Amen. Once again, my name is Brother Torrey Carter, and I do want to thank this church for all the kindness, all the love, putting up with me, amen. I know I can, and I'm not even proud of it, be blunt. And believe it or not, I've even tried to change my preaching. I get around, I see them other preachers preach a certain way, and it just sounds so good. And I really say, I would, honestly, if I tried it, and it's just not, I wish I was wired like that, and that's the honest truth. But I just got to just do it the way I truly believe God wants me to do it, just me, amen. And I honestly, and that's the honest truth, that's not, but those kids, look, where are those kids at? Raise your hand. You know what? Keep that song. I mean that. Look, one time Dr. Ruckman was sitting with Brother Cogill and some other preachers after a blowout. And Brother Cogill, it might have even been up at Dr. Eastep's, I don't know. But Brother Cogill asked Dr. Ruckman, he said, well, you know, we see you've been in the ministry at that time. It was back years ago, so like 20, 30 years. And he said that you see all these preachers getting caught in sin and falling left and right. And he said, what do you think that problem is? And Dr. Ruckman paused and he stopped. And he said they either stop doing one of three things. They start reading their Bible, they stop praying, and they stopped obeying. And I took that to heart. I'll tell you something. There is the Trinity. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I really do believe that in that essence, each part of that Trinity, God the Father represents authority, represents obedience. He came out with the law. It was just the law. God the Son, as you know, in the beginning is Word, and Word is with God, and the Word was God. The same in the beginning with God. He represents the Word of God. Revelation chapter 19, might be chapter 19, verse 13. And his vessels dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The Holy Ghost of God is connected strongly with prayer, and you find it all through the book of Acts. You truly need all three to grow spiritually. You cannot lose now one of those three things. You can sit, you can read your Bible all day long, and if you don't actually do and obey the Word of God, and nobody does it perfectly, that's what the blood is for. I really get tired of people, well, nobody's perfect. Ain't nobody perfect except for Jesus Christ. That's what the blood is for. I firmly believe that. I believe I stand here to this day only because of the grace of God and because of the Word of God, because of the prayers of the saints of God, and every once in a while I did what God told me. And if any of those things was out of this thing, I would not be standing here right now. And it takes the grace of God to help you to obey God. You are not going to obey God in your own strength. You are not going to do everything God tells you to do. Amen. Because that's why it's supernatural sometimes. Because God pushes you beyond your limits. He just does. He said, well, I don't believe my God does that. You go tell, okay, your God told a man to go sacrifice his son. He told another prophet, go eat cow's dung. He told Peter to walk on water. John the Baptist got put in jail. He just did what God told him to do. He preached about John, about the Apostle John over there in the Isle of Patmos. And I do agree with him. You know, some people argue that. They say it was the Lord's brother. I really believe, just like he said, it was John, James's brother. But do you know that when John was on the Patmos, do you know he was boiled in oil? And he came out and survived. I'm not making that up. He was. It takes the grace of God to go through something like that. Now, don't get me wrong. My life ain't that bad. And I thank God for it. I read Foster's Book of Martyrs. And I said, Lord, I thank God I'm an American. I got it easy. I am not hardcore when it comes to spiritual battles. I'm just me. And I'm just telling you this right now. Reading your Bible, prayer, and obedience to the Word of God and the grace of God will help you become the supernatural act of God. So you kids, you keep reading that Bible. You keep reading it till it all gets out. I've seen it change my wife. I don't know if she gave a testimony about my wife, but like I said, she came from a church, but she always believed the King James Bible was the word of God. Never knew nothing about Dr. Rubin, and none about that. So she just believed it. Her family taught it to her. They never read it. But in the South, the King James Bible was the word of God. Well, my wife got saved. She was the kind of woman like this, and this she really was, that if you show in the Bible, she'll just say, okay, she'll go with it. She was like that. She really was. I remember one time, the issue was on Christmas, that Jesus Christ was not born December 25th. And I had to figure out, you know, I had just gotten right with the Lord. I ain't been too long back in church. I had to try to find where it was that Jesus Christ wasn't born December 25th. And my wife was like, okay, honey, but where is it? And I'm like, I had to go call somebody. Brother Larry, I had to call Brother Larry Jacobs, Pastor Vanette's church. Brother Larry Jacobs, I'm gonna talk to you about something. Where is it, Jesus? He forgot where it was. He know, but what, December 25th? We know that much. Don't worry about it. Later on, I showed it to her. I found it. Amen. And she was like, okay. See, you said, yes, I celebrate Christmas. We don't have a Christmas tree. If you got one, I'm not arguing with you. Amen. Don't even worry about it. I don't think no less of you, amen. But I did show her that Jesus Christ was not born December 25th. But I really do believe this, especially in these last days, if you celebrate Christmas, you shouldn't have Santa Claus, no mistletoe, no Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. If you should celebrate, it should be about the birthday of the Lord Jesus Christ. And since we ain't got, well, we know it approximately when it was. I understand that. But bless God, December 25th is good than any other day to celebrate it. I know about all the cult and the sultan, with the sultans and the worship, and I know all about that. Trust me, I know. But hey, you know, I had kids, and I still celebrate it. Amen. He said, why did you celebrate it? You know, I'm going to tell you something, and look, if you don't celebrate it, I hope I'm getting myself in trouble, but you're going to find out God will give you plenty of what not to do. Don't add on to it. Because trust me, God will tell you what not to do. He got no problem stepping on your toes and tell you, don't do that. Don't add on to it. Because if you get out of the grace of God, get away from God, then you want to know something, he might not give you strength to endure it. The best thing to do is stay in the will of God. So I'm going to preach a message on what God told me to preach. I hadn't even seen that song because that's one of my favorite songs. If you will go, but I'm not going to preach on heaven right now. I wish I could. Wish God gave me a message to preach on heaven. I got some. I love preaching on heaven. Amen. But I'm not going to preach on heaven this morning. I'm going to preach on the other place. You say, why? Because God told me to. If you will go to a place called Luke 16 in your Bible. And in Luke 16 in your Bible, this is one of the famous passages on hell. Amen. And in Luke 16 in your Bible, the Bible says this in verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, as if Abraham were far off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy and send Lazarus, he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember in that thou in thy lifetime receivest thou good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us, and they will come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren that may testify unto them, that had also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, Lord, this is a supernatural place that I've never been. Now, thank God I'm not going. And the only reason why I'm not going is because of you. But, Lord, I need you to help me to make this place real to all of us. There's a reason why you got me preaching this morning, and I don't know the reason, and it ain't none of my business. But, Lord, I'm asking you, if I'm in your will, that you would come down in this pulpit and you would fill me like you never filled me before. Because this is an eternal place. This is a supernatural place, just like your home in heaven. But Lord, we as God's people, and if there's anybody in here that's lost, who does not know you as a Savior, they need to see this place is real. And I pray, Lord God, that we would see it through your eyes, not through my mouth, not through my opinion. So, Lord, we need you. Everybody in this room needs the Holy Spirit of God to bring, come in and show us this place. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I got to give this testimony. And like I said, this is my one of my testimonies. And Brother Spurgeon said he buried 41. I did not bury that many people in my life, and I thank God I didn't. I wouldn't want to live with what he's got to live with. And I thank God, by the grace of God, I didn't even go as far as he did. But in that gang, we had a gang leader named Brian E. Woods. And then Brian E. Woods just decided just one day, and he was one of our main gang leaders. And Brian E. Woods, at the age of 15, physically, he was hardcore. He really was. Physically, he was a fighter. He really was. He was one of the toughest. He was one of the toughest men I've ever knew. Physically. Well, for some reason, Brian E. Woods. It was a game that we used to play, and I don't recommend it. It is not a game of bravery. It is a game of stupidity, to be honest. It was called Russian Roulette. But this time, when he played that game with a 357 Magnum, he played it to lose. The reason why? Because Brian Woods pulled the trigger three times in a row, back to back, until finally on the third time the chamber hit the bullet, and that bullet went through his face, and Brian Woods died. And I remember that so clearly because I had just joined that gang that year. I had just been a part of that gang that year, and I already knew Brian Woods from the ninth grade, and he was tough. They were tough back then, and I used to hang around them and admire them, and then sooner or later I got they brought me in. And I remember I had to go to my mother and ask my mother, can I go to her funeral? Because I was still at home at the time, and I was just a high school kid. I don't know if it was maybe probably the 10th or 11th or 12th grade. I don't even remember what grade it was. And I went to my mother, and I said, I needed her permission to get out of school so I can go to this funeral. She did not know I was in a gang then. She did not know who Brian E. Woods was. And I asked my mother, can I go? And my mother gave me a permission slip, and they let me out of school, and I went down there. Now, you got to understand, it was about this size, and it was about this full. It was actually fuller than this. And it literally was full. I'm not talking about just little street punks. I said it before. I'm not bragging about it. Dear God, I hope you never know it, but it's just an honest goodness truth. It was full of felons. I'm talking about the age of 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. Some of them went to federal penitentiary. Some of them went to death row. But what I'm making a statement is this. That preacher got in that pulpit. And that preacher got in that pulpit, and he preached on how the streets are taking our young black men, and how society is taking our young black men, and what a shame, and we're just dying on the street. That preacher never told a church full of convicts, a church full of murderers, a church full of wicked, vile men, that don't you men understand that some of you won't make it out the next year, and don't you understand that if you die right now, you will die and go to hell. He never looked at that casket. He never said Brian E. Woods was in hell. He never told us about hell. Never preached on it. Never even mentioned it. And us gang members, we walk by that casket. We put our colors on there. We say goodbye to Brian E. Woods. As a matter of fact, at that time, the rival gang, and they didn't even kill Brian. We was at war. And they said that we're going to come by and do a drive-by on his casket. So what we did was, and it was like several sets, like he talked about that biker gang there. Every set that was a Crip, we all got out, Santana Block, Hilltop, 107 Hoover, 40th Ave, we got out and we made a wall. So when they brought Brian Woods' casket out, they brought his casket out and we stood there with a wall. So if they did, and the police were at each end of the block, and because if they drove by, they would kill us first and wouldn't hit his casket. We went home, and not one time me lost on my way to hell, I thought about Brian Woods in hell. You know, after I got saved, years and years later, I was with Deacon Hop at Pastor Burnett's church. We were sitting there in the pew on a Saturday cleaning up the church, and he sat down and he said, "Hell is so dark that if you put your hand in front of your face, you can't even see it." He said, "But you can hear the screams of millions of souls." I went home. I was staying in the rooming house around the corner from my church. And I went home. I don't care what you think about me. I began to cry. I thought about Brian Woods, Tyrone Talley. I thought about Cedric Boo. And I want all of this of every gang member that died. And I remember that preacher to this day. I remember that funeral to this day. And I got mad at that preacher. And I bowed my head that day and I said, "Lord, if you ever called me to preach, if you ever give me an opportunity to preach," I didn't know I was even called to preach then. "I promise you one thing, if I get a chance, I'll preach on hell every chance I get. I won't do what that preacher did to us." So worried about politics, the color of a people's skin, while gang members died that same year. In hell. You know, I tell you something, I'm just being honest. You know, I didn't get saved because I was afraid of dying and going to hell. I promise I never did. You know, the thought of hell never even stepped in my head when I got saved. You know why I got saved? Because I was wicked. Seriously, I thought when I joined the U.S. government and I was in the Navy, then I got recruited in the U.S. government and they started having me do things for them and work for them. I really thought, man, I'm okay now. I don't do drugs anymore. I drink every once in a while. I didn't want to get on. So I said, you know, that's what men do. It wasn't until the Holy Ghost of God got a hold of me and I saw it wasn't the drugs that I gave up. It wasn't the drug dealing that I gave up. It wasn't even the violence that I gave up. God showed me I was wicked. And God showed me I was a sinner. And God showed me that I need to get saved. I never forgot this. I'll tell you something crazy. I drove 200 miles one way just to get saved at a Baptist church because I wanted to get saved. When I got there and that pastor had me come in there that Saturday morning and took me down Romans Road and he said, "Do you know you're a sinner?" "Yes, I do." "Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins?" "Yes, I do." "Do you know that you need to get saved and are you on your way to hell?" "Yes, I do." "Do you want to get saved?" "Yes, I do." "Okay, ask him." I asked him. He said, "Well, praise God, you're saved." I said, "That's it." Bro, I drove 200 miles for this. I could have did that back in Norfolk, Virginia. What happened? But like that Brother Spurgeon said, after I got saved, I started telling the truth. I still work for that other agency, so I couldn't tell the truth about that. I told a couple of people about that. But after I got saved, I told the truth. I was late going back. He said I was late going back to the ship. And my senior petty officer made up a lie to cover me because they hated me. They didn't know who I really worked for. They thought I was just some punk street gang kid that just got in the Navy by a drug waiver, which I did. And they thought I was just a punk kid, which I probably still was. And so they really wanted me to put me in the brig because they thought I was a tough guy, which I did at the time. I did, and I wasn't. And so when I got back, my chief senior petty, who hated my guts, said, "Fireman Carter, where you been? You're late." I said, I ain't got no excuse. He looked at me, "What?" "I ain't got no excuse, sir." He said, "Don't you know you're going to the brig?" "Yes, sir, I understand that. And you, I perfectly understand, do what you got to do." And walked out. I never even went to the brig. But like him, that old nature would have said, "Carry the lie." I agree with him. You know what? You know, people that say they got saved on Friday and you never find them on Sunday, I wonder about that type of salvation. And I've heard independent Baptists even try to justify, "Well, they don't know what to do. Bro, nobody told me I had to go to church." I went to all my Islamic buddies when I first got saved, and I said, "I got saved, and you need to get saved." Nobody told me about that. I read my Bible, and I read in Matthew chapter 28, he said, "Go y'all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost." I wept in my bunk and cried over it. Nobody told me to do that. Amen. Nobody told me that you ought to read your Bible. I just read it. Amen. I asked the preacher, "What do I read first?" He was charismatic. Read the book of Acts. I'm glad I didn't listen to him. Told me to read a book of Acts. That's what apostle, the Acts. I'm glad I'm serious, I promise. I did it. There's something said, "Why don't you start in Matthew?" So I went to Matthew. So I read Matthew to Revelation. But I'm just telling you, I didn't get saved about hell. But I tell you this right now, hell is a real place. Amen. I'll show you something interesting about first thing I like to say, tell you about hell. Hell is a place of burden. See what he mean by that? I want you to go look at this right here, over there. Look at verse 24. And he cried and said, talking about that rich man, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember thou in thy lifetime receivest thou good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but he is now comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would not come from thence." Then he saith, "I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him," talking about Lazarus, "to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, that they also lest they also come into this place of torment." I said the first thing you need to realize about hell is that hell is a place of burden. You know what that I always read that, and I think about that rich man there, and that rich man had a burden. He saw that he was in hell. He saw that the word of God was true, and he said, "You know what? I can't get out. I can't do nothing about this situation." But he loved his family enough to say, "Dear God in heaven above, don't let them come in this place of torment." He loved his family enough to say, "I don't want them to die and go to hell." Hell gave him a burden. I just tell you this right here. The Lord Jesus Christ has a burden. "For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy man's lives, but to save them." God the Father had a burden, and he hit that verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Here's the burden. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him shall be saved. Well, it is. That's a burden. The Apostle Paul had a burden in Romans chapter 9, verse 2. "Thou have a great heaviness, continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Amen. Go over there in Acts chapter 8. Philip had a burden by the leading of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost gave Philip the burden to go down there to witness to that man. But that man said something profound. He said, understandest what thou readest. That man said, how can I except some man should guide me? Now, I just told you that man in hell's got a burden. God the Father had a burden. The Lord Jesus Christ had a burden. The Apostle Paul had a burden. The Holy Ghost of God has a burden. But why is it sometimes, and I am included, that God's people don't have a burden? I mean, I'm just going to be honest. Look, I'm an independent Baptist, King James only. I've had some of the best teachers, some of the best Bible Institute, sat under some of the best preaching. I know how to go street preaching like a good Baptist. I know how to knock on doors like a good Baptist. I know how to even pass out tracts by repetition, by mechanicalism, like a good Baptist. But you want to know something? There are times in my Baptist life that I really couldn't care less if somebody went to hell or not. There are times, Brother Spurgeon, I've knocked on doors faithfully like a good Baptist and was glad they didn't even answer the door. Put the track right where it's at. Let's go to the next one. I know that's bad. I'm just being honest. Do you expect me to? I did not come here to lie to you. You'll find out what you see is what you get. It ain't always good. If it is good, it's because of what Jesus Christ did. There are times I knocked on people's door. I'm just being honest. You probably never have me back again. But you know what? I knocked on their door, and I was kind of relieved they didn't answer. Well, I got to get going. Walked away. I got stuff to do. I did my quota. We knocked on doors. I tell you this another one. Rarely a day don't go by and I don't give somebody a track because I was taught to do it. But there's times I stuffed in their hand at Walmart, just keep going. Hey, here's a such about salvation. Here's a our salvation. I mean, I'll just stick in their hand and just keep going. And I don't know when. I really don't know when it happened. Somehow, some way, I got under conviction about it. Nobody preached it that I remember. I just got under conviction about it. And I tell you what to do it. Look, you're going to think bad. We had several people get saved throughout the years. I mean, it's just... You know what? I would thought about changing my church to Bus Stop Baptist Church. God will send them in the parking lot, but they're just passing through. They'll be in tears. Oh, I wish I lived nearby. I'll come to this church. Like, that makes me feel a lot better. I thank you for letting me get saved here. Well, praise the Lord. Then they're going down the road. And I mean, seriously, I mean, it was one time, man, we had some people getting saved, and all of them would break down in our parking lot. I kid you not. They would literally break down. Some would get in a fight with their girlfriend or their boyfriend in our parking lot, pull over, and start tussling our parking lot. We had to run out there and break it up and had to go witness to them. They get saved. We live in Little Rock. Well, praise God. Praise the Lord. You say that's selfish. Yes, I know it is. You get like that sometimes. You wonder all your work is for somebody else's benefit. Then somebody tells you, you see it in heaven. Well, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Sometimes I'm not that spiritual. And one time, I don't know when, I don't know how, I just got a conviction. And I don't know when it was. I just don't. I don't know how it happened. Just the Holy Spirit, I guess. The Lord said, you know what? You're just going through the motions. And you know, you get like that sometimes. I mean, I'm going to tell you something. Some of you preachers, you may become evangelists or missionaries, be on deputation. Let me give you, and Brother Spurgeon hit that thing right on the nail. Be careful about judging something that you think you got it all figured out, because you really don't know what that preacher's been through. You don't know what that preacher's going through. And sometimes you'll sit there, oh, why he say that, why he do that, oh, that just, Well, you don't even know sometimes. Amen. And sometimes you get wore down. Sometimes you get wore out. I mean, in the South, everybody's saved. In the South, everybody accepts Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior. It is so bad when somebody finally says, I'm lost, you're like, excuse me, what'd you say? I'm lost. And you gotta like stop for a second. Oh, okay. Can I show you in the Bible how to get saved? Yeah, you can. And there's times in my life I sit there shivering, because it's so unknown to get a lost person that says, yes, I want to see what the Bible says about my salvation. But I'm just telling you this right now, you can't let those cold times. I tell missionaries all the time about this thing about having a burden. And I call missionaries up sometime, or they come through and we support them. And like I said, we support about 30 missionaries so far this year by the God's grace. And it's all him, it's not us, amen. And I tell some of them, and I say, how are things going to mission field? And I could tell they'll just kind of freeze up a little bit, and they'll start stuttering. So look, let me tell you something. I don't need you to tell me, try to convince me, 5,000 people getting saved. You don't gotta worry about that. He said, well, Brother Carter, be honest with you, nothing's really going on. Look, I'll explain this to you. Every mission field ain't the same. And sometimes God has you there to be a light. God, if one person gets saved, it's worth 10 years of work. And it's too many times independent Baptists have put this quota on things about somebody getting saved, about somebody coming to Jesus Christ, and some of them conversions ain't even real, like Brother Spurgeon said, ain't even real. And they put that in their prayer letter, and I'm thank God for every, look, I get excited when somebody getting saved, I get excited when revival comes to a mission field, but I also understand this, there's a lot of missionaries plugging the field, ain't nothing going on, they doing their dead level best, street preaching, passing out tracts, and if you go to the field, you may face that. And you cannot let that get you down. That's why prayer is so important. Amen. Some of you may become evangelists. Everybody ain't going to be like the Spurgeons. He's kind of famous, whether he knows it or not. You might not be nobody. And they might sit at you like, bless me if you can. And you'll sit there and preach your heart out, and you'll sit there and you give invitation, ain't nobody moving. They got the Baptist salute. All of a sudden the wife becomes the center of attention. I love you. You ain't loved her all week, but you love her today, because you're gonna look at everything else but the preacher. And you'll sit there, and you'll plug at it. You'll sit there, and they may give you $5 for a love offer. There's McDonald's up the street. Go have at it. And you know what you got to do? You got to give yourself a burden. You know what you got to do in the field? You got to give yourself a burden. And so there are times in my life I ask God for a burden. I ask God for a burden for my people. I ask God for a burden for my wife, my children. You say, I thought you love them. I love them with all my heart, but that don't mean I can't love them better. That don't mean I can't love my people better. Yeah. Amen. I'm going to tell you this right now. In the ministry, Brother Spurgeon already hit that thing. People will hurt you. If you don't love them, you'll get bitter. You got to love those people on the mission field. I mean, you preachers, you get with other pastors, they got a chip on their shoulder. And you really think you got them figured out. You know, honestly, if you're a preacher, see, sometimes you're there to help that pastor. Not even straighten him out. You're there just to help them. I never take the attitude of straightening no preacher out. In my younger years, I did. And I learned better. But now when I go somewhere, buddy, I'm just here to preach. Lord, tell me what I got to preach. I don't care what I see. It ain't none of my sticking business. Because sometimes what I see may not be what it is. Sometimes we just get confused on that. We think we see something, and it may be exactly what you saw. And maybe the pastor's praying about it. Sometimes he might be scared. Why don't you give him a little bit of courage? Because in the end, I learned this. Once I pack this up and get on that plane, I love this church. Y'all some great people. Stay this way. But I got to go back to Arkansas. He got to stay clean up any mess I just made. I'm serious. It don't matter how much I love y'all. I'm not staying. I can pray for y'all and I will. I'm going to brag on y'all a little bit. Especially now them kids done sung that song. But I'm telling you this right now. I am going home to my bed. Hallelujah. And you know who's going to be here? He is. She is. He's got to have a burden. But you know what? You got a neighbor you better have a burden for. You got a family member you better get a burden for. And if you honestly ain't got a burden for him, you know, seriously, if you honestly ain't got a burden for him, let me explain something about hell. And one reason why I believe I'm preaching on it. If they can't see the fear of them going to hell in your eyes, if they can't know that you care enough about them, look, if hell is not real to us, do you really think it's going to be real to people that don't read their Bible, that ain't got the Holy Spirit of God? If hell is not real to us now, is it going to be real to somebody that never picks up a Bible, don't go to church, don't believe what we believe, and sit there, looks at their cell phone every 5 seconds, TV every 5 seconds, because the Bible says if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that believe not, who the God of this world have blinded the minds of them that believe not. He has blinded their minds with social media. He has blinded their minds with social things. He's blinded their minds with social help. He's blinded their minds with politics. He's blinded their minds with fornication. He has blinded their minds with drug use. That's why they legalized marijuana. First of all, it's a money thing. And then second of all, it's a way to get people more high and more stuck on everything else where you go to them and tell them about a burning hell. And they're like, well, yeah, I believe, yeah, hell's bad. I mean, they so high, you give them a track, they don't even know you was there. We got a woman at the Well Ministry, and I just go with to help protect the ladies, but we go to Memphis, but it happened before COVID, but in streets, I mean just the prostitute streets where the prostitutes and crackheads are, and we go down there, and I let the ladies out, and they go witness the prostitutes and crackheads on the street to let them know that Jesus Christ loved them. I remember it was a pregnant prostitute, and she asked Sister Dudley, why are you out here? And she said, because we care. And I'm just telling you this right now, if they don't see that, when we go street preaching, as a matter of fact, in our church, the whole church goes street preaching. The kids go street preaching. The women go street preaching. Amen. They don't preach. They sing. We'll preach that light turns red. We'll start preaching. And then when that light turns green, all them ladies start singing. And they start thinking about the blood of Jesus Christ. Start singing about welcome home. Start thinking about someday we'll fly away. And we'll just out there sing. And they think we're just thinking crazy. And that's just fine. Because maybe we are. But bless God, we're on our way to heaven. And they're on our way to hell. And I'm just telling you, they see it out there. You know, we're real funny about going visitation. We love it when we get into a real bad neighborhood. Man, drug dealers run. well, that gospel will scare them. They know we're not Jehovah's Witnesses. They'll stay for them. But they see a bunch of independent King James Christians, kids even in dresses and suits and ties just run out to say, look, I just want to tell you about salvation. I don't remember that one time we cleared a block. I kid you not. That block was full of people playing basketball, drug dealers, hip-hop people listening to music, and we cleared the block. When we got to the end of the block, we turned around. Everybody was going, so what did we do? And so we was done on visitation one time, and we got in the car, we drove out, we went around the corner, and they were all on the next block. And you can see it, they was like, oh, man. And all we was doing was just driving through the turnaround. I mean, it's a place of a burden. That rich ruler had a burden. Let me ask you a question, just be honest. When you're getting your gas, do you ever get a burden? When you're going to Walmart, do you ever get a burden? You know, Jack Hiles, and you know, he was an old man of God, and I know people say certain things about him, I really don't care. I think he was a good preacher. He had a doctrine wrong, but he was a good preacher. Jack Hiles used to, every day, he said, on a Sunday night, he would get a picture of his father and remember his father's in hell. No, behoove you to do that somehow. Just remind yourself. I have to purposely remind myself when I go to Walmart, because you see the rings, you see the nakedness, you see all the wickedness going on. And I have to remind myself, you know what? They're wicked, yes. This is wrong, yes. But they are on their way to hell. And I got to purposely change my brain waves to remember that. Because it don't come natural. And we need a church, our church, your church, other churches alike, that will somehow get a burden about somebody dying and going to hell. The problem is that you witness to somebody like Buzz Spurgeon said, and they rejected you. Go find somebody else. But you keep plugging. You pray for that person that rejects you. You pray for that person that's not listening to you. But why don't you go find somebody else? Why? Because you need a burden. You need a burden. I say the next thing about hell that is real. First of all, it's a place of a burden. The next thing about hell, and this is beyond, which is kind of crazy, is one of my favorite things about hell. Hell is straight down. Now, I'll tell you why I like that so much. Go to, I'll read to you. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 27 says, her house is the way to hell. What's the way to hell? Going down to the chambers of death. Over there in Psalms 55, verse 15, it says, let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwelling and among them. And the reason why I like the fact that hell is straight down is this, and this always gives me a kick. Every science book, every geography book, every physics book, even every book on evolution tells you in the center of the earth's core is a place of fire, brimstone, hot temperature, and burning sulfur, and they'll tell you that, amen, and they call it the earth's core, but I like it better when God just calls it hell. That's the best preaching I've ever heard is holding up that geography book, and there's a core, a burning core, and it's called hell. I mean, if I was in public school, I'd be like, okay, you're going to teach on hell again? What do you mean it's not hell? Well, last time I checked, straight down. You go to Japan, hell is straight down. There's Earth's core. You go to Australia, hell is still straight down. You go to America, hell is still straight down. Do you think it's a coincidence? How can you be an evolution? Look, I've blown up stuff. I like blowing up stuff. It's something about explosions, amen. That just does something. Look, it's several things. It's a man thing. But I talked about them guns. It's a man thing. It is something about pulling a trigger and making a shot at 100 yards through trees. He could probably do way better than I can. But through trees and woods and actually nail in one shot and drop meat. Hunting. I mean, I don't care nothing about fishing. I tried it. It does nothing for me. Unless I can get dynamite, throw it in the river, and blow it up, and watch them come to the surface. Now, I could get a kick out of that one. But to just sit there,
understand that. Golfing is something I will never understand. What's the sense in that? But it's something like taking a 7.62 by 51, a 7.62 by 39, a 45, 10 millimeter. I mean, it's something about taking something, and boom, 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 boom. I got AK-47. I got SKSs. I got AR-10s. I got, what's the other one? Okay. No, but if you got one, I might buy it. I remember seriously, I'm gonna tell us. But in Memphis, they had a gun giveaway thing. You know, bring in your guns, we'll give you $50 for gas. I didn't know nothing about it. I went to go see a church member over there where it was, it was kind of in the hood there. And I said, what are all these people in the line for? They was all the way down the line. And the Memphis Police Department was up front, up at the top of the hill. And I finally asked a lady, and she said, oh, it's the Guns for Gas program. Excuse me? Oh, if you give away a gun, you turn in your gun, they give you $50 worth of gas. And I thought, well, let me call my wife. I could get $250 cash. That'd get me how many guns? I really did. I ain't gonna lie to you. I said, baby, I might need to get some money. But then Holy Ghost said, you do, you probably gonna go to jail. I said, okay. I'm just being honest. I thought about, man, I could buy some guns over here, then I'd probably be in jail right now, so I just let it go. But I mean, just blowing up stuff. But I cannot understand how they could say the universe exploded and out came perfectly round thing with layers, atmosphere, and in the center of every one of them is a burning thing called a cord. I cannot understand how they could say it exploded. Somehow this explosion made a perfectly round object with its own atmosphere and gravity. And somehow they all turned out to be the exact same in the way it's made. There's layers, there's an atmosphere, there's gravitational pull, there is layers, and if you go down deep enough, somehow all of them has a center with a fiery furnace in it. Amen. And it all came from one big explosion. I may not be smart, but I ain't that dumb. You don't blow something up and it comes out mathematically, symmetrically perfect. That don't make no stinking sense. I've blown stuff up, and all you got is chaos. Down in there in the Earth's core, it says that I got every science and geography book, even the book of evolution, will tell you that the Earth's core has a temperature of 5,000 to 5,500 degrees. Come the crazy part about it is almost matching the exact temperature of the surface of the sun, which is likened to the Lord Jesus Christ. And hell is the wrath of God. And somehow that's the temperatures almost match, which is maybe 500 degrees difference. The sun's surface is usually 5,500, where the Earth's where the temperature core is 5,000 degrees. The average fire in a home is 1,000 to 2,000 degrees, and the Earth's core, they said, is measured to be 5,000 degrees Celsius, and their souls in that thing. That won't die. Right now, underneath our feet, their stomachs are on fire. Their tongue is on fire. Their fingertips are on fire. Their eyeballs are on fire. He said, Father Abraham, over there, look at verse 24. And he said, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented. Look at what he says, in this flame. He named only one flame, but that flame is hot. I want you to, if you can, just imagine that.
what it would be like to be on fire right now. Your fingertips are on fire. Your brain's on fire. I know there's a soul, but that soul has a humanly shape, and every part of that soul is on fire beneath our feet. Every part of that soul is screaming in flames. Every part of that soul is burning. Every part of that soul is in agony. Every part of that soul is screaming. Every part of that soul is begging. 1 week, you're still on fire. 2 weeks, you're still on fire. 3 weeks, you're still on fire. 4 weeks, you're still on fire. 5 weeks, you're still on fire. 3 months, you're still on fire. 6 months, you're still on fire. 12 months, you're still on fire. 2 years later, you're still on fire. 2 years later, you're still on fire. I mean, that rich man was there for at least somewhere around 4,000 years in the same spot, the same place, screaming the same agony, begging for the same mercy, asking for the same relief, always screaming, never getting out. And then more people joined him, and more people joined him, and more people joined him. And they sit there in agony and flames, and they flame in agony, and they sit there and beg God, and they ask God, and they beg God. But there's no mercy in hell. There's no relief in hell. I mean, the fire keeps burning. I mean, all the time. There's never no relief. There's never getting out. There's always screaming. There's always weeping. There's always agony. There's no numbness in hell. It's just the same agonizing pain. That's what God saved you from. Amen. But those other people, they ain't there yet. Somebody in this room, I'm telling you, you buried somebody and they wasn't saved. And they're down there. Some of you, you got family that are down there. I do. I got plenty of them. I got gang member friends. He's got 41 gang member friends and other family that may be down there. Do you not understand the agony that they go through? The suffering. And I know they asked for it. They rejected Jesus Christ. I understand that. But do you understand the fact to live in an eternal place where there's never any type of relief? Over there, go to Mark here. Go to Mark, please, about this flame. Go to Mark here about this flame. Go to Mark chapter 9. I want to show you something that always gets me when I read it. In Mark chapter 9, it says this. In Mark chapter 9, and look at verse 43. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell. Look what it says, into the fire, singular, that never, never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And I believe that, and I've heard people say this, and I believe it. I believe even at the resurrection, at the white throne of judgment, they will still be on fire. I don't know how. I just believe it because it said that fire will never go out once they get in it. I believe they will still be on fire till they get put in the lake of fire. Amen. And they will still be there. I say nothing about hell. You have to understand this one. It was never designed to punish you. It wasn't made, designed to be your punishment. Over there, go to Matthew chapter 24 here. In Matthew chapter 24, turn to Matthew chapter 24 here, and let's look at this thing here. And I understand this is the judging of the nations. I understand this is the reverence at the end of second advent, at the end of all that we come back. But in Matthew chapter 24, I got to get there, amen. Matthew chapter 24, and look at verse 41. Matthew 24, and look at verse 41. I think I might have made the wrong reference. Matthew 25, I think. Verse 41. Yes. I'm sorry, I had the wrong chapter there. I look at Matthew 25, verse 41. I'll start with verse 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, as much as ye have done it unto the least of these of my brethren, ye have done unto me. Talk about the Jews. Then shall he say also unto them that on the left, and depart from me, ye cursed. Look at what it says, in an everlasting fire prepared for the president of the United States. Nope. Prepared for your mother-in-law. Nope.
Prepare for that neighbor that you hate so much with the wild dog. Nope. It says prepare for the devil and his angels. And you got to understand the deal on this. He made that place to make them suffer. You're talking about, first of all, the devil, according to Job chapter 41, the devil is a superhuman being. When I mean being, I'm talking about he's a dragon. The devil has scales, body armor of his own. He's going to suffer in that endless pit. The angels that rebelled are superhuman strength, can go through space, walk through walls, and kill over 107,000 soldiers in one hit, just one angel, and it's made for them to suffer. You see, you got to understand the suffering that they're going through is not made for them. It is made for a super powerful being, and they got to suffer in it. Those people and us just got in because of the devil's trickery. Ain't you glad you're saved? Ain't you glad you're not going? But maybe somebody in this room, I don't know who you are. Maybe deep down inside, you might be going. I don't know. I just know this Sunday morning, the Lord said, you need to preach this. I don't know why. I'm not a very spiritual man. I just firmly believe in just trying my best to do the way God tells me to do it. And I pretty much fall on that much, a whole lot. But I'm telling you this right now, I don't know who this message is for. I didn't preach this message hoping for somebody to get saved. I preached it because God said preach it. But it's for somebody in this room. Maybe it's for somebody to just get a burden. Maybe it's for somebody to get called to the mission field and just care about somebody else's soul. Maybe it's for somebody to go across the street and just finally tell their neighbor, look, I've been praying for you. Would you like to come to church? I remember this story of a preacher. And before he got saved, he was a drunkard. And before he got saved there, and he was having a party. And he had a little girl, maybe 5 years old or 6, 7 years old. I don't remember. And he was one of the people that I never got into this thing. Had a hat on and a beer can, two beer cans on the side, and that little straw. And he went as a Budweiser, the king of beers, to his party. And he got on this table. He was just drunk as a skunk. And that little girl came in there, and she knelt down in the middle of that party, and she knelt down, and she said, Daddy, please. I mean, he said, God, please make my daddy a Christian. And pray right in front of him, in front of everybody. That old drunkard got under conviction. And it wasn't too long after that, that old drunkard went to church. And that old drunkard went home. He got saved. He started throwing out all the beer, all the wicked pictures. Started throwing everything out. His wife was following him around like this. And he was on his bed crying and begging God for help. And that little girl walked in there and said, Daddy, are you a Christian now? He said, yeah, baby, I am. You know, maybe we need some little girls in this room. Had to hear this message, you just get a burden. You know what you really need to do? And I'm almost done. And this time I'm telling the truth. Hell is also, go back to Luke chapter 16 here. Go back to Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, this thing about hell. Hell is also a place of memories. It's a place of memories. In Luke chapter 16, verse 25, but Abraham said, Son, remember thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. You know, there's a lot of regret in hell. There's a lot of I wish I did. And if somebody in this room, if you're not saved, if you walk out of here trying to play a game, you're going to remember this day. You remember every day somebody tried to tell you about salvation. Yeah.
Every day that preacher, Brother Spurgeon, mentioned about salvation, or your pastor mentions about salvation. You remember the day that preacher preached on hell, and I hope it haunts you. Just haunts you. I hope by God's grace, the Holy Spirit never lets up. Not because I want a notch on my belt saying somebody got saved. It's because I just don't want to see you die and go to hell. I remember some time ago, there was this young girl connected with our church. And she really was a wicked girl. She really was. And I went to a meeting one time down in Alabama, and Tim Ellis preached a message over in the book of Judges and said these words about that woman that he threw his concubine out there and a bunch of stinking sodomites forced her. And he said she didn't have a spiritual man to protect her. And I got on conviction. I thought about that girl, and I went down that altar and I wept and cried and screamed. And I said, Lord God, please save that girl's soul. Just please save her soul. Just please save her soul. And I sat there and I cried. I don't know how long I was there. I just kept crying. Because that girl was on my heart. Had nothing to do with, I'm so sensitive. And it just had to do with Holy Ghost conviction. It wasn't not too long ago, I had to go and work late. I had to spend the night somewhere. And that girl finally came to church. And my assistant, Brother Michael Bridges, preached. And that young girl got saved. You ain't got to be the one to preach. But you can be the one that prays. Too many times, we want it to be our message. Our message. No. It needs to be our burden. God's people need to get a burden. The last thing, it's a place of just torment. In verse 25, Abraham said, some remembers thou thy lifetime, receivest thy good things, and likewise thou receivest things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Verse 28 says, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, that's also come to this place of torment. And the Abraham said something profound to him that I always stuck with me. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, when the one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And you know what? There is somebody named Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead. Amen. And when you walk out of this room, young people, old people alike, knowing that he came out of that grave, knowing that he died for your sins, knowing that he loved you enough to suffer, bleed, and die. Because you know why? Some people walk out. You just don't believe the word of God. I remember this illustration. It was a young lady, me and my wife's cousin, that I witnessed to. We were witnessing to her at the house. And she said, yeah, I understand I'm lost. I need to get saved, but I won't get saved right now. And I said, okay, I understand that. And she was walking out. I said, I'll tell you what, though. I got her. At that time, our stove was right by where our door was at that time. One of the doors to get out. And I said, I'll tell you what, I got $100. Why don't you put your hand in this stove? She said, I ain't going to do that. I said, no, I'm saying I'll give you $100, put your hand in the stove. And she thought I was going to grab her and make her do it. She said, Toy, you better not touch me. I'll fight you. I ain't going to put my hand in that stove. I ain't for $100. So, okay, I'll raise $150. I ain't going to do it. I said, you will not put your hand in that stove for $150, but you walk out that door and risk your very soul to burn for all eternity. Because you know why? That stove is real to you. What I just told you isn't. But my last warning is this to us. If it's not real to us, it won't be real to them. We're the ones that got to make it real. We're the ones that got to show them there's a real hell. And you will not show them by your 401k, your car, and sometimes not even your Bible stickers. You aren't going to be able to show them for what's inside of here. Something has to change inside of here, church. For when they see you talk about hell and them going, they might see some fear, some caring, something in your eyes, in your face, that'll show them it's real. I'm done, preacher.